Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me at verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now you may remember, and you may not remember. How many of you remember what you had for breakfast a week ago? You probably eat the same thing every morning, right? Yeah. You might remember that back in February, long time ago, back in February, when we observed the Lord's Supper, that Sunday we focused on Jesus' body that he gave for us. This morning, I would like for us to focus on the shed blood. Those are the two elements of the Lord's Supper. We partake of bread, which represents the body of Christ, and we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents blood. And I want us to focus on that shed blood this morning. It's important that we understand what's involved in communion, or maybe even what's not involved in communion when we partake. We can ask questions like, well, is this a sacrament? Is this an ordinance? Is there a difference? Is there cleansing that we find in this in itself? Why do we take communion? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The Greek word diatheke is translated both as testament and as covenant. It means a contract. It means a full arrangement has been made. We need to understand that our God is a covenant-making God. We see that all through Scripture. Of all the ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself, in fact, none is more important and revealing than his covenants. Because when God establishes a covenant with people, it is a sure thing. You and I can enter into a contract with each other, a legal agreement of some sort. But there is the possibility that one or both of us might break that contract, right? Happens all the time. People enter contracts and then break the contract for one reason or another. If you want to see that happen all the time, just look at the sports world. But when God establishes a covenant, we can count on that because it's God who has established that covenant. He is a covenant-making God. So let's consider this significance of a blood covenant. Let me read to you a quote from a book called The Blood Covenant by H.C. Trumbull. He says, quote, "In most every country in the world, there is evidence of a distorted and apostate use of blood covenanting. In Syria, there is a public rite called the covenant of blood, performed by making a slit in the arms of the covenanting parties. Each sipped the blood from the other and became brothers of the covenant. In Africa, David Livingstone said, the two covenanting parties drew blood with a stalk of grass, mixed it with beer, and drank it. It seems to have been a primitive idea of universal sway, that to take another's blood was to acquire another's life and nature," end quote. So there are two basic covenants in God's program, the old and the new. We generally refer to these as the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to our Bibles, when it comes to Scripture. We have them divided into those two testaments, indicating an understanding of each one representing the two covenants. Now, what I'm speaking about specifically here are the two contracts that God has made. The old contract or covenant is between God and Israel, and the new contract or new covenant is made between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that. He made a covenant with Israel. It began with Abraham. We know the Abrahamic covenant, and that continues to be built on. You have Moses with the law, being given. But the new covenant is one that's established between Father and Son. It is first of all very important that we understand that the means by which a person receives salvation, in other words, the means by which a person is made right with God, reconciled to God, because remember, God is holy, God is righteous. We are not, as good as we might be. You might be a law-abiding citizen, you might be a good person, a nice person, give to the poor and do all sorts of nice things. As nice as you are, you still have to admit, if you're being honest with yourself, that you mess up, that you do wrong, that you fall short. And the Bible tells us that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, meaning the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. And therefore, we are separated from God, and we need to be made right with God. So how are we made right with God? Being made right with God has always been on the basis of God's grace. If you were to ask any of our teens from Wednesday Night Youth Group, what is grace? They should be able to give you an answer, because we ask that question every Wednesday night, along with some other questions. Grace is receiving undeserved favor. It's receiving something you don't deserve from one who can give it. God, in his grace, gives us something we don't deserve, we cannot earn for ourselves. There's never been a time when you could earn your salvation through your own self-righteousness. However, there is a distinction between the two covenants. We need to understand that distinction. The old covenant is made between God and Israel, and it was a covenant of works. Not that the people had to work for their salvation, but it was a covenant that God established with the people of Israel that if they will do these things, God's blessing will be on them. And if they do not do these things, God's blessing will be removed. So we find something stated for us here in Exodus chapter 19. You can feel free to turn to these passages, or if you're a note taker, write down the reference. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Exodus 19, 5 through 8 says, "Now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." It's God talking to Moses. "So after Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people responded together, 'We will do all that the Lord has spoken.' So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord." And we can say, well, wait a minute, this is a covenant between God and the people of Israel, and it was a two-way street. Yes, but it's still a work of God's grace. It was God's grace that he revealed himself to this people. It was God's grace that he gave this people, the Israelites, the law whereby they could live in obedience to him. But that is the covenant, the contract that he made with Israel. He promised them that he would bless them if they obeyed and kept the commandments that he gave to them through Moses. He also warned them that if they disobeyed, he would bring judgment and punishment on the nation. And they said, "We will obey. We will do this." Did they? Did they? We know that there was lots of disobedience, and there were lots of times that God had to bring judgment on the nation. Notice in verse 8 that the people agreed. They signed their names to the contract. It was a binding contract. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." So an animal died so that this was a blood covenant. This was sealed with blood. So God gave Moses the law, the people broke the law, and therefore The people of Israel learned four things in breaking the law. One, they learned the power of sin. Two, the weakness of humans. Three, the holiness of God. And four, our only hope is by substitution. What does that mean? That means I can't, Lord, I can't do this. I've tried, I'm sure many of them said, I'm trying to obey this law, but I can't obey this law perfectly. I can't do it. I need a substitute. Now, God gave them a temporary substitute. He gave them animal sacrifice. But there is simply no way that any person can keep the whole law faithfully all the time. Even if we boil the whole big long law of 400 and some commands that we find in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, if we boil it all down to just the Ten Commandments, there's not a one of us that can say that I have consistently and always obeyed the Ten Commandments all the time my entire life without ever breaking one of these Ten Commandments. None of us can. Even if we just take the commandments that are related to our relationship with each other, things like you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not steal, and all of that. We come to the last one, and what is the very last of the Ten Commandments? You shall not what? Come on, somebody's got to know it. Right, covet. You shall not covet. You shall not desire to have something that someone else has that's not yours and you want it. But what if I want it more than they want it? That's stealing, right? If I take it. Coveting. We've all coveted. I'm pretty confident in saying that in one way or another. We all have fallen short. The blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away of our sins. It is a covering for our sins. It's temporary. It was a picture given to us of the new covenant that was to come. So this brings us then to that new covenant. The old covenant between God and man was broken by man. The new covenant is one that is made between God the Father and his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, with whom he is one. God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beyond our ability to comprehend everything involved in that, but in that Godhead, in that eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, God the Father gives his Son, Jesus Christ, as a perfect sacrifice. The new covenant is founded entirely in the grace of God. This is a covenant that is binding upon Almighty God. This is a covenant that is binding on Almighty God. He has bound himself with this covenant. The unbounded, the eternal, limitless God, the one who created everything, all those trillions of galaxies that we've discovered out there in space, everything that's out there, not just everything on Earth, everything created by him, the great and almighty creator God who has no boundaries, placed a covenant on himself. And he did it for our benefit. That is love that ought to just blow us away. We see in Hebrews chapter 8 that this new covenant was offered to Israel. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But Israel, as a nation, was broken off because of unbelief. And we find then in Romans chapter 11 these words, verses 13 through 20, it says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." This is Paul writing. I magnify my ministry, if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Let me just say as a side point there, before I finish that passage there, let me say that's a key statement for us in being settled and confident in our faith in Jesus Christ. You do not sustain the root sustains you. It is not the size of your faith that matters, it is the object of your faith that matters. If Jesus Christ is the object of your faith, you have a sure and steady root. And it finished that passage. It says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand by faith, so do not be arrogant, but beware. We have no place for arrogance in our salvation. You and I did not impress God, and he said, wow, what a fine-looking person, I think I'll save them. We came to him as those lost, and he is the one who has found us and redeemed us and cleansed us because he loves us, even though we don't deserve that love. So the unbelief of the nation of Israel opened the door for this new covenant to be available to all people. We are partakers of God's gracious gift of salvation. So Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 tells us that the new took the place of the old. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. Well, what was wrong with the first covenant then? God's the one that made that with Israel. What was wrong with it? Well, it was powerless to provide salvation because it was based on the sacrifices of bulls and goats and other animals, and that kind of blood is not sufficient to actually take away sin. When we sang earlier that we've been washed in the blood and our sins are washed away, we are not talking about the blood of bulls and goats. Those sacrifices were merely a picture of the new covenant that was to come in Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, if you back up a verse, it tells us, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. So all of this that we're examining this morning, this is all packed into that little cup that you drink when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is what we're doing when we partake of the bread and the cup. We are remembering all of this amazing, incredible, mind-blowing stuff that Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not coming here and saying, look at how good we are. We're coming to this table and we're saying, look how amazingly and perfectly good Jesus is. And everything about us is hidden in him and resting in him. He is the sufficient one. Let's review the passage now. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. We heard this in our scripture reading earlier in the service. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Jesus Christ has cleansed us. He's cleansed us perfectly and once for all. I don't know about you, but I could wake up every day and shout and holler and praise God that I don't have to go sacrifice some animal. It's done. It is finished. This new covenant is executed by God without human works. It is better than the old covenant. It served only as the picture of what was to come. The new covenant is the reality. Jesus Christ is the reality. So this new covenant is also an everlasting covenant. It provides not only with our salvation. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It is everything that we need to live a victorious life. Everything that we need in order to walk with God and be in communion with Him. That's why we call the Lord's Supper communion. Because it is a communing with God and with each other as the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Everything that we need to live a life pleasing to God is given to us in Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you lack nothing. You have all that you need to be right with God. So in this time of communion that we observe, are we hoping to find our salvation in this? No. We do not come to the table and partake of the bread and the cup in order to receive salvation. We do not partake of this in hopes that this somehow is God's way of imparting his grace and forgiveness on us. Rather, we come and we partake of the bread and the cup as a declaration that it has already been completed. Jesus Christ died once for all. He rose again from the dead. He is alive, and he provides us with life. And it ought to excite us when we come and we can have this chance to say, in this bread and in this cup, we are showing this life that we have. We are declaring to the world that we are one body. We're brothers and sisters who have been brought into a family by the grace of God. This is not our salvation. This is a picture of our salvation. Just as baptism is not our salvation, baptism is an outward expression and picture of what is happening to the person internally, that they are cleansed by Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We rest in the arms of the God of peace. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Sin is powerful. We are weak. God is holy. And we have no hope without the substitutionary shed blood of Jesus Christ. But because of him, we do have hope. A perfect and sure hope. So as we partake of these elements this morning, give God praise for his perfect and everlasting covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave him as a gift to us. We rejoice that the one who knew no sin took sin upon himself. He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. I pray, Father, that even now, as we quiet our hearts and our minds and prepare ourselves to partake, that we would partake in a worthy manner, that we would recognize who Christ is and what he has done for us, that it be all to the praise of your glory. In his precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.